Let's now turn in the Word of God once again to the book of Job, final chapter of Job, chapter 42. Job chapter 42. And we'll read here the whole of the chapter, Job 42. This is the word of the Lord. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also seven sons and three daughters. He called the name of the first daughter Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, the name of the third Karen Hapuch. And in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, four generations, and Job died an old man and full of days. God's word. May he write upon our hearts. Let's pray again together. Father, help us now, we pray, to understand this, your word. Help us to see Jesus, our Savior. We do, Father, come seeking you. We come, we would see Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, for Job, the day of testing had come to an end. God's name has been vindicated before the principalities and powers. Bear in mind, the larger purpose of God still remained hidden from Job. Yes, his name, God's name, vindicated before the principalities and powers. God's saving work in Job could not be thwarted. Job has not turned his back on God as Satan alleged that he would. He is proven faithful. Furthermore, God's sanctifying work in Job had been accomplished for the present. We see this in those first verses. We looked at them last time. Job has confessed, hasn't he, God's absolute and perfect control over all. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job has confessed his own ignorance about the ways and wisdom of God. He said, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Again, we paraphrase this, Job saying, I don't know nothing about nothing. I didn't know what I was talking about. Job repents. So he brought a final response of repentance and faith before God. I see you now in a way I've never seen you before. I know you now in a way that I never knew you before. I abhor myself and my sin. I repent. Yes, in his understanding, in his knowledge of God, Job had entered upon an entirely new stage. Now this morning, here in our text, verses 7 to 17, the end, we see Job's vindication. Test is over, and the Lord will now vindicate his servant. We see then first how he sets the record straight concerning Job, and secondly, how he makes his love, his favor evident, his unchanging favor upon Job. He makes it evident. First of all, though, he sets the record straight concerning his servant Job. We see here how the Lord addresses the sin of Job's friends as he attests to Job's righteousness. Verse 7, there's rather a double emphasis here as you see it. The Lord says to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." And he repeats it, verse 8, notice. "You've not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." So a double emphasis concerning who was right and who was wrong. "Job has spoken to me what is right," the Lord says. "You've spoken falsely concerning me and my ways." The three friends, in order to maintain the justice of God as they thought of it, in order to maintain the justice of God, condemned Job against their better knowledge and conscience, thinking they're defending the righteousness of God. They condemn Job. "Job must be a wicked man. Look at his suffering. He must be a very wicked man. Look, his suffering's great." They were wrong. Job maintained his integrity. No, he was not suffering because of some great sin. Affliction is not always a punishment for sin. Great affliction in one's life does not prove that one is somehow guilty of great sin. So on this score, Job was right, and his three friends were wrong. God vindicates his servant Job. He makes it clear who was right and who was wrong. We also want to notice here, brothers and sisters, God's great commendation of Job. It's easy to lose sight of, I think, when we've been through several chapters. You read those several chapters of rebuke. It's easy to lose sight of the Lord's commendation of Job. God here refers to Job as his servant. And again, there's a double emphasis on this. "You have not spoken what is right of me as my servant Job has." My servant Job. You may remember that at the beginning of the book, that's precisely how the Lord referred to Job. "Have you considered my servant Job? How there's none like him in all the earth, serving God, serving me." So the servant of the Lord, Job. In other words, nothing's changed in terms of God's esteem for his servant. Isn't that encouraging? Job went through a lot, and as he went through his testing, as we often said, the dross came to the surface in our lives as we're tested. This is part of the reason for a test, yes? As we're tested, the dross comes to the surface. But as children of God, how does our Lord see us? We see it here. "My servant Job," he says. "My servant Job." Yes, the servant of the Lord, this eminent servant of the Lord, is not only favored and commended, but he becomes here an instrument of grace to other sinners. Three friends must now confess their sin against God and against Job. Burnt offering is to be brought. Verse 8, "Take seven bulls and seven rams, go to my servant Job, and offer a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer and not to deal with you according to your folly. So we say a burnt offering is to be brought. We see it here, an offering to atone for sin. Job, the servant of Jehovah, suffering servant, will make intercession for those who have sinned against him. Now, Job had wrestled with this mightily, which is to say his friends sin against him. Remember this. You who are supposed to be my friends, you've acted as enemies toward me. You who are supposed to be my friends, you've condemned me. Condemned me unjustly. You've wrongly concluded that I must be a great sinner because of my suffering. You said that I should be judged. That's the dynamic that went on, isn't it? Job wrestled. This was a part of Job's suffering, actually. What his friends were saying about him. Might say his friends threw him under the bus in the name of the justice of God. Threw him under the bus. Well, Job, the one against whom they had sinned, will be the one who serves as their mediator before God. So yes, Job's prayer, his intercession, will be accepted by God. It says it here, doesn't it? I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. So things are not right between, or things are right between God and Job, not so with his three friends. God says, in effect, to Job's friends, you need an intercessor. You need to bring an offering, but you need an intercessor. You need a mediator. My servant Job, who has suffered greatly, will supply this need. I will hear his prayer on your behalf. So Job would intercede for them. He prayed that the Lord would not deal with them according to their folly. We'll say more about that in a few minutes. But secondly, second main point, we see how God makes evident his love for Job, his unchanging favor. Job's losses are restored. You might have the question, well, why? And what's the point? Why are Job's losses restored? I think we can cite at least three reasons. First of all, certainly because God's purposes have been fulfilled with regard to Job's suffering. The accuser has been proven decisively wrong. Job did not, through all of his affliction, deny God. Yes, with God's permission, the enemy afflicted Job sorely. And what was the outcome? A deeper reverence for God in this servant of God. Greater adoration for God. Greater understanding, appreciation for the majesty of his ways. His inscrutable wisdom. Much has taken place in Job, hasn't it? Now we know this is the work that the Lord seeks to do in all of us amidst testing. Deeper reverence for God, a greater adoration for God, greater understanding of his ways, greater appreciation for the inscrutability of his wisdom. And so we learn like Job to put our hands over our mouth and say, I will speak no more, I will listen now. I will listen. I spoke of things too wonderful for me. I tried to talk about things that are beyond me. I complained about God's dealings with me, and I was wrong. Job repents. And we should repent. God's purposes with respect to his servant fulfilled. Job has learned the critical lessons which God purposed. But Job's losses are restored, more than restored, for this reason too, because God wishes to make very evident to all the world his love and esteem for his choice servant. Again, this becomes a lesson for us in his suffering, and an aid for us, an encouragement to us for all time. His love and esteem for his servant. Again, we need to bear in mind, there's never been any question about that. Whether the Lord loved and esteemed his servant. Never any question about that. God rebukes him, to be sure. God rebukes us as his children. He instructs us. He chastises us as his children. But it's because he loves us. God would make clear his love and esteem for his servant. Put the question, this question, does God ultimately own his servants as his own before all the world? Does he do that? Will he do that? Will he ultimately own his servants, all of them, as his own before the whole world? And this, even though all of them have dross to show, all of them stumble about. Answer, we know, the answer is yes. Oh, yes, yes. God will ultimately own all of his servants before the whole world, before the whole realm of angelic majesties. He will own his servants as his own. He'll say, they're mine. They're mine. I've redeemed you. You belong to me. He'll say to everyone, everywhere, I've redeemed them. They are mine. They belong to me. We see it with Job here, don't we? A lesson in restoration. Just a little taste of it, a picture. Faint representation of what God, how God will display to all the universe his favor and his esteem for his people. Let there be no question about that, brothers and sisters. We need that lesson desperately, don't we? Every Lord's Day, we come to worship, we need the lesson desperately. Does God still favor me? I've so stumbled about this week. Pastor, if you only knew. Well, God knows. And his love is unchanging. His favor is unchanging. Job's losses are restored, and more than restored, I think for this reason too. God wishes to make clear the heavenly reward, the reward of grace, that he will one day lavish upon all of his servants. God's reward to Job, restoration of his fortunes, his well-being, we're saying is intended to point us to a greater day. So we're not here to think first of earthly reward, but heavenly reward. All will be restored and more. Even 100-fold brings to mind Peter's question to our Lord in Luke 18. Peter said to the Lord, Lord, see, we have left everything and followed you. And the question implied in the gospel there, what then will we have? We've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Brothers and sisters, consider just now the fullness of this restoration. It is twofold, very clearly. Notice verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Twofold restoration. And interestingly, the scripture here highlights the turning point circumstantially, striking that the turning point came when Job had prayed for his friends. When he made intercession, that's where the turning point comes. Now bear in mind, as I say that, bear in mind that Job, when he prayed, still prayed as one who had nothing. Isn't that remarkable? He intercedes for his friends. He has nothing. Of course, we'd say he has the Lord. And he knows the Lord much better than he did before. But he still prays here. He intercedes as a man who has nothing. He's lost everything. But the moment in which Job prayed for his friends became the turning point in blessing for him. It's portrayed here as the climax of a life that is well-pleasing to God. That life, in other words, centers in intercession for others. You say, well, what's the Christian life about, you know? What it's, in its greatest beauty, what's the Christian life about? What's the highest act of the servant of God? You could say, well, it takes place in worship, to be sure. It's praying for others. And in particular, it's praying for those who have sinned against us. It's forgiving. It's right at the heart of it here, isn't it? It's forgiving those who have sinned against us. And of course, one of the ways, at least one of the ways that you know you've really forgiven someone is that you pray for them. You intercede for them. So the mercy of Job is really further evidenced here, isn't it? Job continued to treat his friends as friends. I mean, you could imagine Job saying, intercede for them? Ha! I'm not... They've wronged me terribly. They made my suffering worse. Intercede for them. No. He continued to treat his friends as friends. He had to have forgiven them. He loved them in spite of how cruelly they had treated him. Well, we see here also the comforts of family and friends are restored. Verse 11. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house, and they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. And each one of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. So Job's restored prosperity now brought back those whom his calamities had frightened away. Now they all rejoice in his prosperity. It's easy for them now. Where were they before? Now they're all coming back. Hey, Job, high five. Great. Yeah, great. They're fair weather friends. But notice, Job does not snub them. He receives them and their words of comfort graciously. What a choice servant Job is. Yes, we see here, of course, the twofold restoration of Job's possessions. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep. Everything's doubled here. Now, 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. And restoration of generational blessing as well. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Is there a twofold blessing here as well? Yes. We believe it's clearly implied. Job began, you remember, with 7 sons and 3 daughters. He lost them. But he did not lose them. They live on in glory. He's given 7 more sons, 3 more daughters. Again, I think we're to think heavenward here. What of those who've suffered the loss? the loss of covenant children, let's say. Will that loss be addressed? Will it be restored? Will the grief be fully assuaged? Oh, yes. The hymn writer puts it very poignantly. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shall you better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe your sorrow and your fears. Be still, my soul. Your Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Generational blessing is never lost. Great wealth upon Job and upon his family evidenced here. Inheritance for the daughters as well as the sons. Job himself lives to see four generations. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his sons and his sons' sons, four generations, and Job died an old man full of days. The end of Job's life is punctuated in exactly the same way as that of the patriarchs. Abraham died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. Isaac died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And so Job died, an old man and full of days. Well, what are the lessons we end with, brothers and sisters, as we think of Job? There are a few primary lessons here. Let me try to relate them. Some we've thought on, of course, already. First of all, we must be careful to bear in mind this great lesson with regard to suffering. Job learned that a man by himself cannot deduce the reason why anyone suffers. So much is hidden from the eyes of men. So much must be ascribed and rested in the inscrutable wisdom of God. Still unknown to Job were three of God's primary purposes for his suffering, actually. First of all, that God's work and glory would be vindicated before the accuser and before principalities and powers. Job didn't know that. God's work and glory vindicated before the accuser. Secondly, that support and comfort would be provided to countless sufferers who would follow in Job's footsteps. Job didn't see that. He didn't know his story would be written. And an encouragement to the people of God for running centuries. Job didn't know that his suffering for generations to come would point all of God's people to the suffering of another. The one who had not sinned at all, but suffered more than anyone else would ever suffer. The one who was sinless and bore the sin of his enemies and accusers. What else do we see here, brothers and sisters? We see that God's ways with his children, though often inscrutable, usually inscrutable, they lead nonetheless in every case to a glorious outcome. God will vindicate every one of his children before all the world, before principalities and powers. Westminster Shorter Catechism. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. More than a double emphasis, brothers and sisters, of who was right. and who was wrong. And of course, we see the gospel here very clearly, don't we? Job, servant of Jehovah, the suffering servant, made intercession for those who had sinned against him. It's a great gospel picture, isn't it? Job, interceding for his stupid friends. Isn't it a perfect picture? I mean, that's us. Jesus, the perfect one, Jesus, servant of Jehovah, Jesus, the suffering servant, brought an offering, the perfect offering, that of himself. And yes, he interceded for his stupid friends. Isn't that amazing? Of course, we're not from the start as friends, were we? We were his enemies from the get-go, but Jesus determined by his sacrifice to make us his friends. We who had been his enemies. And Job, suffering servant, prayed that God would not deal with his friends according to their folly. And so Jesus, our Lord Jesus, the perfect one, he's the only one who could do this. Of course, Job's intercession, it couldn't mean anything unless Jesus' intercession was in view, right? Jesus offered himself that God might not deal with me according to my folly. One other point. Job, the suffering servant, was steadfast in his love toward his friends. Job loved them to the end, didn't he? It's amazing, really. He loved them to the end. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, suffering servant, the perfect one, said of him in the Gospel of John that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so we rejoice in this great love that our Savior has for us. He interceded for us that God should not deal with us according to our folly. He's loved us with an everlasting love, and he loves us to the end. So at every point we see our Savior here, don't we? Have you trusted in this Savior? We need an intercessor. We need a mediator. We need one who's accepted of God, whose prayer could be heard, yes? Again, we have in Job a faint representation of that, the work of Jesus, don't we? One whose prayer ultimately could be heard, who could intercede for us. So that God wouldn't deal with us according to our folly. The Lord's directive to the three friends was, go to Job. Bring an offering. Go to Job. My servant Job will pray for you. Bring an offering. Go to Job. My servant will pray for you. Well, they brought an offering. It was an offering that pointed to Christ, wasn't it? The seven bulls, seven rams. Bring an offering. Brothers and sisters, the only offering that means anything in the whole world is the offering that Jesus made. Trust in that offering. Come to Jesus, and Jesus will pray for you. That intercession is the intercession that saves. Trust in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his shed blood. We thank you for his intercession. Lord, it is our prayer that everyone in this room might be trusting in Christ alone. Oh, we thank you for your compassion upon us in Christ. Lord, we glory in Jesus. We glory in his great work. As we come to the table, Father, we glory in that great work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.